Welcome, everyone, to the Kingdom Crossroads, and I'm your host, T.S. Wright. I am so glad you could join us today. Let's go over a couple of things. God-Centered Concept Academy on Tuvu.com. Folks, you can sign up on Tuvu starting August the 5th. $12 a month. We're going to be doing four live 90-minute discipleship lessons for you per month, plus other things. You can join the community for $12 a month. Get the live lessons. Obviously, make sure you go and get our book, Embracing the Truth, on Amazon.com. That will help you be able to follow along with the lessons. And if you miss a live lesson, don't worry about it, because the following day we'll always drop them in so you can watch the recorded version if you happen to miss a live lesson. So you will always get all the lessons. If you have the opportunity, go to tswrightspeaks.com. You can check out our ministry. Also, if you want to order five or more books of Embracing the Truth, make sure you message me and I will make sure they are shipped to you. You can also check out the God-Centered Concept Academy, our messages. We're going to be giving 25-minute discipleship messages on the Good View Television Network. It's Good View Network, and you can check us out on there. We've already got four messages on there. Today, we've got our guest back, Joshua Spatha. You guys know him. I don't need an introduction. You've listened to him plenty of times. And if you never have, go back the other several times that we've interviewed him since last summer and fall and listen to some of the interviews, because him and I have had some amazing discussions. And you will definitely enjoy the type of things that we've talked about. But today, we're going to talk about transitions as it relates to the time of when Jesus had died. He had resurrected. He appeared to his disciples and to his followers, and he was getting ready to ascend into heaven. And then we're going to cover that all the way up to the Pentecost, when they will receive the Holy Spirit. But there's that in-between period, and we need to take a look at that. All right. Well, Joshua, welcome back to the show. I think I've set the stage. Take it away.
All right. I think, you know, looking at the kind of the two bookends of that story, they're vastly different. I think we should start with just highlighting where that begins, and that is when Jesus ascended. There's this little disclaimer that's mentioned at his ascension that a lot of people gloss over. And remember, this is, you know, after his death and resurrection, he's already obviously met with his disciples. They've seen him face to face. Even Doubting Thomas has, you know, touched his wounds and, you know, verified that, yes, this is he. And yet at Jesus' ascension, there's this little disclaimer that says, and some of them doubted.
I know.
And it doesn't call him out by name, you know, so we don't know who it is. Yeah. No shame there. But we know that they were still wrestling, with who Jesus was, what was going on, and what is he asking of us? And so that's the beginning bookend. And then you go through, they're waiting in the upper room, you know, Acts chapter one, and Jesus stressed that, do not leave Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So they waited in the upper room. And then if we look at, of course, the back end of that, the rest of the book of Acts, we see whatever doubts, whatever misgivings, whatever, you know, struggles or questions that the disciples had at the beginning of that process were gone. Because then they lived out their faith with power and conviction, even unto their death. And so what happened? What happened between Jesus' ascension, where some of them were doubting, and then the rest of the book of Acts, where they were going out in power and ministering with boldness and conviction? And I think that's the rub, that in-between period that God calls us to is so critical in our growth and development and our conviction and especially our character. But in the modern age, particularly, I don't think there was ever an age where waiting was comfortable. But the modern age, particularly, it's uncomfortable because we are just such a fast-paced culture. Modernity has lent itself to kind of a microwave culture. Everything is immediate gratification. And our culture teaches us that that is what we should strive for. Patience is no longer a virtue. You know, it's a hindrance to actualization and instant gratification. So now, that is pushed further and further to the back burner. And our culture prioritizes being able to see immediate results, being able to engage with whatever we want to do, whenever we feel like doing it. So we feel a even greater tension in those seasons of waiting, in those seasons of having to develop patience. But the reality is that was the season that obviously something shifted for the disciples. So this is a season that I can definitely attest that those seasons are uncomfortable. Even as long as I have, been following Jesus, I still to this day would prefer not to have to go through those seasons. Whenever I see one of those on the horizons, I am not counting the joy of it. But it is so critical for us to go through those seasons so that we can reap the benefits of the character and development on the other end. And of course, there's numerous, stories and precedents in scripture where God calls someone to a task. They think that it's going to be the next day, and instead it's this very long and sometimes excruciating season of growth and character development before God then releases them into that calling. No one likes that. No one, is looking forward to those seasons. And shockingly, even though that pattern is so formulaic, throughout scripture that it's literally in just about every story you can think of. Despite that fact, when we find ourselves in those seasons of waiting, we're still shocked.
Yep.
We're like, why would God do this to me?
Exactly.
And we kind of get this, self-pity party going on, and we question God's goodness.
And we do that well, by the way.
Oh yeah, we're experts at that. And we question God's goodness. We question his word, and I'll say it, it's very cliche, but, we have to keep in mind, and encourage ourselves in those seasons that don't doubt in the dark what God told you in the light. In those seasons of the valley, even the valley of the shadow of death, we have to be steadfast, persevere, and trust in not only God's goodness, but also in his timing. And if we endure to the end, then there is that release, that breakthrough. And it feels sudden, but it's actually been a very slow, methodical, step-by-step process that God has been developing and growing our character so that when we are released, we can actually sustain that and not implode under the weight of our own pride, arrogance, and self-reliance. So it's a critical process, but no one enjoys going through it. Now, all that said, the season that the disciples had to wait was, days and weeks, not years. So this is a relatively short waiting period. But you can imagine the questions and the doubts going through their minds as they meet in the upper room day in, day out. When is the promise going to come? What are we doing here? Shouldn't we be out there doing something? A few of the personalities amongst the disciples were, very headstrong, let's get her done, type of personalities.
Yes.
And so you know that there was tension in that upper room. You know that there was some frustration. You know there were some questions. You know there were some uncomfortable discussions as, you know, someone wanted to get out and go do something, and the others, you know, had to talk them back off, you know, from away from the ledge. we have experienced that, you know, in our own lives. I'm sure your listeners have experienced some degree of that in their lives. And the really encouraging message that I want to share is, if you think this season you're currently in is difficult, wait for the next one. like the increase of the pain only lends to further discipline and discipleship in our lives. But for some reason, we kind of expect, if we find ourselves in a challenging season, we expect it to be short, number one.
Yeah, of course.
And we expect it to be a one-off experience, you know. I have a kind of a sick sense of humor. And so there's a amazing website that I love. It's called despair.com. And they just sell demotivational posters and calendars and stuff. So it's great because there's some real nuggets of truth, you know, in those demotivational posters. And one of them just came to my mind is a silhouette, this little man standing next to this enormous mountain, very steep slope. And he's kind of looking up at the massiveness, you know, of the issue in front of him. And the caption at the bottom is challenges. And he's like, I expected times like these, but I didn't think that they would be so hard, so long, and so frequent.
So frequent. I like that one. That's funny.
But that is reality, is that God takes us through these seasons to test our character, test our patience, and test our resolve, and make sure that our motivations are pure, that we're actually seeking Him, not our own glory, not our own agenda, not our own fame and fortune, you know, et cetera, et cetera. So that's the fire, you know, that we all have to go through to reach Pentecost.
Yeah. And so and I want to throw something in here on this. So I've actually had, just so you guys know, I've had a couple of seasons in life where I was in a transition period, a waiting period, if you will. And I remember just asking the Lord, when do you want me to go out? When are you ready for me to go on? And I actually had the Holy Spirit a couple times tell me, you know what? When I push you on to the next season, you're going to wish you were back in this season. There's going to be times you're going to look back and go, I wish I was still back there. And of course, I didn't think that at the time. And I will tell you that is true. That is absolutely 100% true. There are times I wish I could just go back to that season because it really wasn't as difficult as I was making it out to be, and playing the little bit of self-pity party that we were, you know, that I was throwing for myself with cheese and cherries and all the fun stuff on top. You know, I there's so much truth to that. And that transition, guys, I'm going to just say this, just relax and pursue God. Relax and pursue God. Let Him do the work. Let Him do the work in you that needs to be done. So go ahead.
Yeah. And it's, yeah, I can imagine, you know, in the upper room, the disciples, you know, have been commissioned by Jesus, go into all the world, you know, make disciples. And I imagine that is the task that they're wanting to put their hand to, you know, partially because they probably assume that there is a certain amount of excitement, a certain amount of satisfaction. You know, they spent years with Jesus. They saw the miracles He did. They experienced the crowds, and they were probably thinking in the back of their minds, you know, like, ooh, I get to do that now. You know, I'm going to be the center of attention now. And you know, be careful what you wish for, because they were, and the authorities came after them. And so yep. I can imagine sitting in prisons and, you know, being about to be executed for, you know, in various, you know, creative ways. I can imagine them sitting in their cell, you know, thinking, man, wasn't that time in the upper room grand?
Yes.
But that is the reality that we all face, is that the grass is always greener on the other side.
Yes.
Whatever season we happen to be in, we will have a tendency to either look backward, you know, and reminisce the good old days, or we'll look forward and we're just constantly wanting something bigger, something better, you know? And so we really have to check our pride and our motivations at the door and be content with whatever God has called you to do, and be content in whatever season he has you in.
Amen.
And, you know, I've heard, you know, different, you know, teachings and preachings on contentment. And typically, you know, the advice that you get is, you know, Paul's, you know, race analogy, and you need to run your race and not look to either side, not look at someone else's race. Don't look at their talents. Don't look at their abilities. Don't look at their calling. You just run your race. And I agree with that to a certain extent, but I think the real key to contentment is actually to play the comparison game, but only with people who have it worse than you.
Exactly.
I never look up, you know, and compare with someone who you perceive to be doing better than you, or running faster than you, or having a better or bigger ministry than you, or a bigger paycheck, or whatever it is that you have your eyes set on. Comparing upwards is only going to breed, you know, jealousy, strife, discontent. But when you look down and realize, man, look at that poor sap. Look what he's having to go through. I am so blessed, you know. Like that is actually a tool in our tool belt to keep us reminding ourselves that God is good, and we have no reason to be jealous of someone else. There's always going to be someone who has it worse than you. And again, the comparison in terms of, if that turns into like I must be better than them, or I must be, you know, have a greater calling than that person. Like if any shred of pride comes in, then just stop right there. You're obviously not mature enough for the comparison game.
No.
but in terms of just breeding contentment, we need to look at those, who are in much worse situations than we are. And that is, you know, when you look at missions and the growth of the church throughout the ages, this is one of those things where praying for the persecuted church, you know, can keep us content, can keep us reminded of just how blessed we truly are. You know, have Fox's Book of the Martyrs, you know, on your nightstand. Anytime you start to feel sorry for yourself.
Yes.
Or a more recent, you know, a bit more updated or modernized version of that would be, and this isn't all that new, this is probably decades ago, but if you remember, DC Talk came out with their Jesus Freaks book, which was basically Fox's Book of the Martyrs, you know, updated with newer stories. But just having that awareness of what's going on in the world, how people to this day continue to live lives that lead to their death due to their faith in Christ, that will keep us much more content. But the other thing is, we just have to lay down something that for some odd reason our culture has turned into a virtue, and it is antithetical to the Christian walk, and that is ambition.
Mm-hmm.
I've met
Paul addresses that in Philippians too, by the way.
Yeah, and it, like, he doesn't pull his punches either.
No.
He doesn't, you know, sugarcoat it whatsoever. There's no gray area. There's no possibility, you know, to interpret his words in any other way But yet in our culture that is saturated with this very independent, self-driven, self-actualized, achievement-based society, all of us want to be big shots. And everyone thinks that, that we deserve it. That we're just, are, you know, we've been taught that all of us are special.
Yes. How and special all of us, you are.
All of us have this, you know, unique spark that just deserves to be shared with the entire world, you know? And so our culture has really fed this narcissistic mentality that all of us are supposed to be famous. Everybody's on YouTube. Everybody wants to be the next big thing. And everybody is trying to one up the next person, you know, beside them to get that little bit of recognition, you know, try to do something creative, crazy, or controversial in order to go viral, you know, and get our name out there and become, the next big thing. And even if you were to strip the internet away, which I think has poured gasoline on that fire, but the fire was obviously there before. Even if you were to strip the entire online, community away and all of the shortcomings and pitfalls that come along with that, as people are not engaging in actual relationship, they're just engaging in stunts in order to one up each other. Strip all that away. And still, if you meet with believers on a one-on-one basis, there is still this urge, this desire for achievement. And there is this great temptation to go out and do things for God rather than walking in obedience with Him in relationship.
Amen.
And we just want to, instead of waiting for God to open a door, we want to bring a battering ram to the situation and kick down the door, kick down 20 doors, and then pick the best one. And then we go through it. And then we ask God, you know, to bless whatever's on the other side. And so we really need to check that ambition at the door and remember that, we are no longer the lords of our life. We have stepped off of that throne. We have asked Christ to come and be God and Lord sitting on the throne of our life. We have died to self. It is no longer, it's not even that we're no longer in the driver's seat. It's that we are no longer even in the car.
No.
We have died. We're dead. If we're in any place, we're wrapped up in a carpet in the trunk, you know. And
wrapped up in a carpet in the trunk.
And yet we still want to jerk the wheel and tell God, this is the direction we want to go. We still stomp on the gas pedal and say faster, faster. You know, faster. I want to get there now. You know, we're not dead in the trunk. We're the annoying kid in the back seat. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? You know, and the reality is that God is God. God is the Lord of your life. You have died to self. Stop asking God to do things for you and just start asking God, what would you like me to do with you today, Father?
Amen.
What is your plan? I don't even not want to have a plan. I want to be antagonistic to having a plan. Yes. It is not my will, but yours to be done. But we pray the prayers and we sing the songs that might have those, you know, theological elements to them, but we don't live that life. We continue to jerk on the wheel, stomp on the gas pedal, and give GPS turn by turn instructions to God who's in the driver's seat.
And you know what that does, just because we're getting really close. I want to say this though. I'll tell you what that does, guys, is that you are putting you back on the throne. When you do that, remember, there's only one king, and that is God. And he's the only one that even deserves to be on the throne, let alone you even act like you should be. You don't deserve to be on the throne. You don't need to be on the throne. So keep that in mind. So Joshua, just real quick, we've got about 90 seconds, not quite 90 seconds. Give us a quick maybe 60-second soundbite here, something that can stick with us for the end of the show.
I think we all come into the kingdom with fear and trembling. We're infants. We have no clue what we're doing. We do have fears. We do have doubts. We do have questions. As God leads us through those valleys in life, as he leads us through those places where we have to wait and be silent and be still, some of those questions are addressed. We grow. Our roots go deeper. We become more mature. Our character is developed. And if we stick with it and continue to follow God rather than trying to lead him around, then there will be the day of Pentecost. There will be that day when the fire comes down and we are released and we go out with strength, conviction, and power, and we do get to see God work in us and through us. But the day after that happens, you better be ready for being back in a season of waiting and preparation and character development. And so we need to stop living for those moments and actually just start submitting ourselves to God on a daily basis and allowing him to do in us whatever he wants to do so that he can get those little moments of glory through us. So that in those moments, it is truly him getting the glory rather than us trying to steal it from him.
Amen. Amen. Well, folks, we're going to wrap up here. We want to, first of all, thank you for being on the show, Joshua, and thank you guys for being a part of the Kingdom Crossroads community. And you know what I always say to end a show? Now go forth in total surrender to the one who owns and reigns over all creation, and let the great harvest begin.